thank you for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had in the Word. We're grateful for the opportunity to be around other believers and the encouragement that we get when we're able to do this. We're thankful for this freedom that we have, and we're just grateful to be a part of your plan and purpose here on earth. And we would pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue with our day. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so this happens to be our last Sunday of this year. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be meeting and we'll be in a new year. And I just thought, well, where do I want to, you know, end this year as far as in the afternoon service? And we've been talking kind of around the topics of pressure in the Christian life, you know, suffering sometimes for doing the right things. And I think about the Apostle Paul as being an example to Christians. And, you know, I've been in this context I'm going to go to today in 2 Timothy before, although some of the verses that I'm going to cover today, I surveyed through in chapter 1. And so I want to go back there. And it's interesting when you think of the context of 2 Timothy, you know, because Paul was in prison. But this time, it's a different type of imprisonment, because as Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's in prison, and he's not expecting to be released. In fact, he's ready to die, and is actually anticipating that. And so it's interesting when we're able to look over the apostle's shoulder and see what he wrote to Timothy, his young born one and faithful co-worker, and some of the things that he's able to try and encourage Timothy in light of the historical context. You know, you might, at that particular time that Paul's writing 2 Timothy, a lot of pressure on the church. Church probably wasn't in a favorable position in light of what the Roman Empire was doing, and you know, a lot of reasons at that particular time where Christians could be moving in fear. But let's take a look at let's just put into context where Paul's at as he's writing Timothy. If we go to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And you can see in verse 6 where he's at, what his expectation is. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And so the time of his departure, just literally his loosing up, is arrived. It's here. And he goes on and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And so he makes reference to these things related to his life as a Christian. And he realizes that he's at the end of his course. He's run the race that God had for him. And he carried out in a way where, you know, as long as he was here on earth and he was in that physical body, he still had a sin nature. As long as he was here on earth in this dispensation, he had an adversary, the devil. As long as he was here on earth, he was under Satan's world system, Satan's arranged organization of how this world operates. And he said he fought the good fight. He struggled the good struggle. He finished the course. He finished the race. The race is, he kind of looked at it as a, as an obstacle course. This wasn't just a, you know, a straight, you know, race. It was kind of like a, an obstacle course. But he finished it, and he said he kept the faith. He goes on, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me not a crown, but the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he says, not only, not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. He uses a perfect here to say to all of them that are in a state of having loved and that are loving his appearing. And so that kind of gives you an idea of where Paul is. You know, some of the things that Paul said in some of his early writings, we might just do a quick survey just to bring some things to mind. See some of Paul's mindset before we drop back into chapter 1. Let's go to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, chapter 1 verse 21. And you can see here that you know, when a Christian has the factual information based upon God's truth, that physical death is not something to be feared, it should provide a little bit of confidence in how someone moves in this world. It really gives us a foundation when we understand here what Paul says. If we can get to the place where we can put ourselves in this statement, then we are really free to do and to pursue those things that are pleasing to God. And so here Paul says in Philippians 1:21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul knew that and understood that. And I believe he strived to live that. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, how could that be? Well, because God has it all taken care of. We've got it all. God, in other words, God couldn't do any better than he's already done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when we start to look at some of the purposes for Paul writing 2 Timothy, we're going to see that Paul's encouraging Timothy to be not afraid to use his spiritual gift. Now, I'm not suggesting that, you know, any of us are Timothy, but each of us as Christians has a spiritual gift, and God intends each one of us to function in the body in using that spiritual gift. And so there are certain parallels we can draw from Paul's message to Timothy that can have some meaning for every Christian. And so Paul's encouraging Timothy to not be afraid to use his spiritual gift, even in that climate, even with Paul on the chopping block. He wants Timothy to go ahead and suffer for the gospel and the Lord. But he wants Timothy to do it, if that's God's will, to do it in the power and the ability of God. If we, let me just demonstrate that. Let's go to Let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 6. And Paul says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift." The idea of to stir up here, if you remember, it was a long time ago, months and months ago, when we covered these passages in a message. But he says that you rekindle, to set on fire again the gift from God, he says, which is in you, not by but through the putting on of my hands. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so in the word for fear, it has the idea of cowardice, timidity. God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but rather strong contrast. So this is what God has given us, is a spirit of, he says, power. The word for power here is just ability, inherent ability, and of love, God's quality of love, wanting what's best for the other, other-centeredness. And so God's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind here. And the word sound mind is a saved frame of mind. We can see a lot of noise. We can see a lot of distractions that are going on in this world. But God has given us ability to be able to set our frame of mind on things that relate to what he's provided us by grace. We can have a saved frame of mind. The Christian can be the most optimistic person on the planet because of this salvation by grace through faith. And so, so God hasn't given us, and as he's talking to Timothy, I'm drawing the parallel to every Christian, is God hasn't given us a spirit of cowardice or fear. We can operate, in other words, in the realm of whatever God's plan is for us. God has a course for each and every one of us. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can, find that path and fulfill that path and do the things that are glorifying to God. You know, Paul said something over in Romans chapter 8. You put these two verses together and it's pretty powerful. Because think about who's doing this as I read this. Just think about who has done this. And so I'm talking about Romans 8, and I'm going to pick up in verse 30. So we're talking about God. This relates to the decree, God carrying out that which he's determined. This is in relationship to Christians, and it says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate." And we know, and when we've taught this verse in the past, the word predestinate, it has the idea is he's marked off the boundaries. He's marked off boundaries, and he's going to get us to where he's determined to get us. And so he's marked off the boundaries. And so it says, "Moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries, them he also called." Called is a reference to our call to salvation. "And whom he called, them he also justified." He declared righteous. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so here we see God taking these people whom he's marked off the boundaries, and these people that he's called to their salvation, and then he's justified or declared righteous, not based upon who they are, but based upon the work and person of Jesus Christ. And then that he justified, he glorified. And so, in other words, they reach God's opinion of who he declares them to be. And so he glorified, and he states in a way that it's already done from God's perspective. So now when you get to verse 31, we'll think about, well, who's done this? Well, God has. So he says, what shall we then say to these things? And it says, if, but I'll translate this with the first class condition, since God is for us, since God is in behalf of us, he's done these things on behalf of us, who can be against us? It's already settled. It's settled. Let me go to one other place before we drop into 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Let me go to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13. So I'm going to pick up in, I'll pick up in verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5. Now, I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews, even though he doesn't express that. But in verse 5, he says, let your conversation, just your manner, your conduct, be without covetousness, just literally the fondness of money or silver. But being content, the idea of being satisfied, which sets things as you have. He says, for he has said, and so this is the one thing Christians have that's of real value. He has said, I will never, ever. Dave likes double negatives. Well, here's a double negative. We should all like double negatives when we realize how powerful they are and the meaning they have for us. But it says, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. So I will never, ever possibly leave you, or the idea of forsake is abandon you. And then in verse 6, we see the result. We see the result. So that, or so as, we may boldly say. And the idea of boldly say, that so that it's a participle, the idea of taking courage, while taking courage. So I'm going to translate it that way. While taking courage, we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I think when we get to 2 Timothy, we find this is where Paul's at. This is where Paul is settled at. So I want to come back and I'll just comment on a couple of those things in Hebrews 13:6. He says, so that taking courage, the Lord is my helper. I will not be cause to fear. He uses a future passive there in the Greek. I will not be cause to fear what man will do to me. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy, and we're going to pick up where we left off there in chapter 1. And I'm going to just drop in and start with verse 8. So in 2 Timothy 1:8, and we see it starts off, and you don't see it in your English, but in your Greek, you'll see the second Greek word is un, or therefore, if you have an interlinear. And so I usually like to make that the first word in our English, because in King James it says, be not thou therefore ashamed. It's just therefore. do not be ashamed. Well, the therefore is, in other words, based upon what God has given us, a spirit of power and love and of, and a saved frame of mind, not of fear. Therefore, do not be ashamed. The idea to do not be caused to feel ashamed uses a passive. Now, you know, to feel shame or disgrace, you know, what's the opposite of that? To feel shame or to feel disgraced. Well, I could use the animal kingdom for an illustration, and I apologize to our cat people because the cats aren't going to work well for this illustration, so I have to use dogs. But when you see a dog that's been made to feel ashamed, what do you notice about them? They carry themselves differently. Their ears are down, their tails are between their legs. They're not confident. They move differently. And so Paul goes on, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the witness of our Lord. He says, nor of me as prisoner. Paul's in prison. Christianity is not real popular with the Roman government at this time. It could get you in a lot of trouble. You could get arrested as an enemy of the state. And Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the witness of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But in contrast, in the Greek, the but here is emphasizing contrast, but rather, share with me in the sufferings. He just says, and he uses a word, just co-suffer. And it's a Greek compound word. It has the idea of co-suffer evil or things lacking in character for the gospel. And we see it's measured by the power of God. So you're not being moved by a spirit of fear or cowardice. So you're not going to be ashamed or made to feel disgraced concerning the witness of the Lord, nor of, Paul says, of me as prisoner, but rather co-suffer evil, if that be God's will. He says, co-suffer evil for the gospel, but do it measured by or according to the power of God, the ability of God. Now he's going to say some important things in verse 9. He says, who saved us? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And so he saved us. And when we think about our salvation, we can remember that it's a work of God. And it's not according to our works. Think of Ephesians 2:8 where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's the word translated save there. It's in the Greek, it's what's called a perfect passive participle. And so I'm going to explain that briefly. But the perfect looks at something that's been accomplished at a point in time, but then it has abiding results going forward. The passive indicates that somebody else is doing the action, the activity of saving here. So he says, for by grace. Now grace, remember we've talked about grace, and so grace is God's unmerited favor. And so he says, for by grace are you saved. You're in a state of being saved with the abiding result that you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that not out from yourselves. And thankfully, that's the case. Because if we were the ones bringing something to the table, well, we would have polluted that salvation to the extent that we were allowed to bring something to the table. But it's not out from ourselves. It is the free gift of God. And so even the faith that we correctly direct at the gospel, God provides for us to believe. We can't even produce that out from ourselves. And so this salvation by grace through faith. And so when we come back and we see that in Paul's encouragement to Timothy to co-suffer for the gospel measured by the power of God who saved us and called us. And so this call, he called us to our salvation with a holy calling. This holy calling was a summons, if you will, to hearing the gospel and then for faith to be given to correctly direct at the gospel. And it's a holy calling. It's a calling that brings us to our position in Christ where we're set apart unto God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in verse 14. Second Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you through, not by, but it's through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we back up and we grab verse 13, it says, but we are bound to give thanks always to thee God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from a beginning to salvation by sanctification from the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we drop back in this 2 Timothy 1:9, and speaking of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So this calling to our salvation, it's not measured by our works, but rather, and so here's what the standard of measurement is. It's not our works, but it's measured by his own purpose. God's own purpose. The idea of purpose, this literally means a setting forth, putting something, setting forth as an intention or a purpose. And so it's measured by God's own purpose or intention and grace. And grace. And so this salvation demonstrates some things about God. And it's measured by his purpose and grace. Grace, his favor, that's not based upon merit. It's unmerited favor, which was given us. The idea is freely given us then, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. It says before time began in the New King James, just a time of the ages. This is going back in eternity past in the decree, where God set forth that which he determined. Now in 2 Timothy 1:10, we'll pick up here, but has now been revealed. But now having been revealed, we'll translate it that way. The idea of revealed is to make manifest, to make clear. But now having been made clear, made manifest, not by the appearing, but through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to mention the mens dea clause in here so you understand why I'm going to say on the one hand and on the other. In the Greek, we've got these little particles that tell us, and you don't see it translated probably in your English version, but he says, who, on the one hand, it says, has abolished. The word abolished here, this word has the idea to render inoperative, to render it ineffective. And so who, on the one hand, having rendered inoperative the death, on the other hand, brought life in immortality. The word immortality carries the concept of incorruptibility, not subject to decay. So on the one hand, having rendered the death inoperative, and on the other hand, brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. Now Paul says in verse 11, he says, unto which, talking about the gospel, Paul's relationship to the gospel, I was appointed. He was placed. So Paul's talking about his place, in a sense, in God's plan. And so Paul says, unto which I was placed, says a preacher. The word preacher here is actually the word for herald. He was a herald. And then we see an apostle. Now, apostle, that's in reference to his spiritual gift as an apostle. And so as a herald and apostle, he had a role in God's plan. And he says, and a teacher. And this is all going back in relationship to the gospel, a teacher. Now, there's a textual issue whether it's of the Gentiles or not. But he was placed or appointed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And it says of the Gentiles. Now he says, when he was doing these things in God's plan, in God's course for his life, in verse 12, he says, for which cause, just on account of which reason, also, I suffer these things. Now, when you see in the English, the but, in the Greek, it's emphasizing a strong contrast. And so there's some suffering for Paul's taking this place that he was appointed to and living in light of what was graciously given to him and his salvation, his part of the plan. And there was suffering involved in carrying out his part of the plan. But Paul says, but I am not ashamed. And so he is not ashamed. He's not, and it's this word ashamed, it's a compound, so it makes it a little stronger, but he's not compelled to feel shame or disgrace by these things that he's suffered as a result of his part in God's plan. And so he's going to explain this. And so you see the English word for. He's an explanatory guard. In other words, he's going to explain why he's not compelled to feel shame or disgrace for suffering, for carrying out his role in God's plan. He says, for I know, and I love this clause. if you can carry this into the new year, he says, for I know, and it's I factually know. whom I have believed. And he uses a perfect tense when he says believed. For I factually know whom I have believed, with the abiding result that I have directed faith. And then he says, and I am persuaded. And now he uses a perfect tense here, but this perfect tense is actually a passive. And so he says, and I stand as having been persuaded. I'm in a state of having been persuaded. So Paul says he factually knows in whom he's believed, with the abiding result that he believes. And I stand having been persuaded, or that he is able. And so he's talking about whom he has believed. He's talking about Christ, in whom he's directed faith. Let me, I don't know. My homiletics professor is going to mark me down for this, Pascal, but I'm going to cut away right here in the middle of a clause and take you, and we'll come back. But when Paul says, I factually know whom I have believed, with the abiding result that I have directed faith. Let me, and he stands persuaded. Let's go back to Acts 16:31. And this, dealing with the Philippian jailer here, and we've got Paul and Silas, and the prison guard is fearful because his prisoners have been miraculously freed. Anyway, we see he says, and he brought them out, talking about Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they answer him, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Direct faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. So he tells them, they tell him what he needs to do to be saved. Well, can't really do a work, but believe, direct faith. So it doesn't tell you here what to believe about him to be saved, but it does tell you that to whom the faith is to be directed. But we have to go over to 1 Corinthians 15 to see what is to be believed. Right? So over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 1, so let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So this is what needs to be believed. These are the facts about in whom you believe. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and it says wherein, just by which you stand. And he uses a perfect tense to say stand. This is by which you stand. This is the gospel by which you stood, with the abiding results that you stand. Now he says in verse 2, it says, by which, but here the by in verse 2, that's actually through which. It's a dia in the Greek. It's through which also you are saved. So these are going to be the facts which need to be believed about the person and work of Jesus Christ to be saved. And it says, through which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you,
unless you have believed in vain. You know, with no object, for no cause, without a proper aim. Now he says, for I delivered unto you. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. So here we see a substitutionary work. Christ died for our sins, on behalf of our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that, and the word rose here, it's actually a perfect passive. It's the idea is that he was raised with the abiding result that he raised to never die again. And so that he was buried and that he was raised or stands raised again the third day according to the scriptures. So he's been raised with the abiding result that he's with. And so here we see the facts through which a believer is saved, of what needs to be believed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come back to 2 Timothy to chapter 1 and verse 12, and Paul says, for on account of which reason I also suffer these things, but rather I am not ashamed. I'm not compelled to feel shame or disgrace. For I factually know whom I stand in having believed, and I stand persuaded that he is able to keep, the idea to keep or to guard, for that day, or just until that day. And I'm the deposit I have entrusted to him. So I know I'm retranslating that a little bit, but the King James just says he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed unto him. I have deposited the deposit I have entrusted him for that day. Now he's going to end here. Let me make this connection first. So Paul, there were certain things he was suffering as a result of the path, the course that God had for Paul. But he was not ashamed. And we could connect this back to 1 Peter, and we looked at this verse a number of weeks ago, but in 1 Peter 4:16, Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, as a representative of Christ, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, just literally in this part. In other words, if it be God's will, this is God's course for the Christian, let him glorify God in this part. I think that's Paul's mindset. So when we come back in the 2 Timothy, I just want to pick up this last verse for today, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. He says, hold fast the form, the idea of the pattern the prototype. So hold fast. He uses an imperative to make this a strong suggestion to Timothy. He says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, the idea of healthy words, being healthy, a participle to say, of being healthy words. He says, which you have heard from me. And so Paul, looked at himself really as an example and a teacher by example to Timothy. And Paul practiced what he preached. And he wants Timothy to be holding fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me. And this would go back when we see this, the word that's translated sound here, it has the idea of healthy. This goes back, he's going to mention later on in this epistle to Timothy, in 4:3, he mentions a season that's coming. He uses a future tense in 2 Timothy 4:3. He says, for the season will come. Says the King James says, for a time will come, but it's the season will come. When they will not endure sound doctrine. So they're not going to bear with the idea of healthy doctrine. He's talking about Christians here. And at the time he's writing, he's saying the season's coming when they will not endure healthy doctrine that's for belief but not practice. They're not going to keep dispensational distinctions. In other words, I think what he's saying is there's a season's coming when Christians aren't going to endure with being content to live by grace. They're going to want to do something. And we see, he says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to try and meet up with teachers that are out there probably in the world system that are stimulating in ways of things that they want to hear. If we're doing our job sometimes from the pulpit, we're going to preach things because it's the word that can be sharp, can convict us. It can get us to reflect on things and see things the way they really are. Sometimes it may be what we need to hear, but not what we want to hear. But you see here, Paul, in his warning, he's saying a season will come, but then they're not going to endure, bear with a healthy didaskalia, a doctrine that's for belief and not practice. Anyway, that's kind of this term when he says, hold fast the pattern of healthy words. We can see over in 1 Timothy 6:3, we have an illustration of this word that should be translated healthy. In 1 Timothy 6:3, it says, if any man teaches otherwise, and the idea of otherwise is actually a different didaskalia, a different doctrine for belief and not practice. If any man teaches differently and he consents not to wholesome words, the idea of wholesome words is healthy words, even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is measured or which is according to godliness, how to live out God's quality of life through flesh. And we see he's proud. We see supposing that gain is godliness. Down in verse 5, he says, from such withdraw thyself. So he encourages Timothy, going back to 2 Timothy 1:13, but to hold fast the pattern, the prototype of healthy words, which you have heard from me. And he says to do this in faith and love. Two aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so he says you're going to do this in faith. In other words, you're going to have to be spiritual to do this, he's telling Timothy. You're going to hold fast the pattern of healthy words that he's heard from Paul. He says you're going to do it in faith. Faith being an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, where the believer is able to take God at his word, and he's able to make the things hoped for based upon the promises from God a reality. Do this in faith and love. Another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. We have to be Spirit-filled in order to have faith and love, agape love, God's divine quality of love, where we're not self-centered. We're other-centered. And so that brings me back to what Paul had said when we started in 1 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, of cowardice. Fear, cowardice, timidity tends to make us self-centered. It makes us concerned about our own well-being. How can we be concerned about others' well-being when we're moving in fear? See, fear doesn't come from God. God didn't give us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a saving frame of mind. And so when Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of healthy words, which you heard from me, he says, in faith, in the spirit of faith, taking God at his word, in love, other-centered, to the point of self-sacrifice, wanting what's best for the object being loved. And he says, to do this in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Which are in Christ Jesus. Talking about our position in Christ, that imputed position where God sees us in Christ, based upon the work that was accomplished on behalf of us. We are in Him and counted have been participants in that work in Him. And it's in Him that God sees us in that work, clothed in Christ, and so He can count us as being justified and glorified because of the perfect work of our Lord and Savior. And so I'll just end here. Just the last place is over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 3. So you see Paul's concern for these believers here. You see in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve," talking about how the serpent thoroughly deceived Eve, "by his subtlety," just the idea of his craftiness, his cleverness. He says, "So your minds should be corrupted," or just, and the word for minds is the results of your minds, that your thoughts should be corrupted or seduced from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's interesting looking at the Greek. It's actually
the Christ. And I noticed in Darby's translation, he kind of took it there because you have an ice into, they translate in Christ. Darby translates it as, he says, that your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity, as to the Christ, which I thought that's interesting. Using it in that phrase, you know, remember that Christ can be used in a sense of describing the body and the head as one entity. And so it's in Christ that we're part of the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, the church, we're one with him. He's the head. He's the ultimate authority. And we're members of the body. So as members of the body, there's many members, but one body. So we're also one with one another. And so that simplicity. And so you can see Paul, he didn't want these believers to be seduced from the results of those thoughts. Because when it comes down to it, our Christian life is largely based upon our position in Christ and learning how to put that into practice so that we can negotiate through whatever the course that God has for us might be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thankful for your word. As this is our last Sunday of this calendar year, we're grateful for the good things that you've done in the lives of believers. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had in your word with one another. And as we look forward to whatever you have for us next, we anticipate that we could have that meeting in the air at any time. And may we be those with our focus there and trusting in you and embracing whatever you might have for us. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.